And get this, this is incredible. 64% of children who were bullied did not even report it. And these statistics are old. This is crazy. It's wild. Yet even in our best environments, best upbringing, best families, best Christian schools, best church families, we've been hurt. We've been hurt. Because of the nature of sin and selfishness, none of us are immune to the effects of not being accepted. This translates directly into our relationship with God. And often we wonder, does God accept me? We question our value to Him. In the book of Ephesus, of the Ephesians, Paul directly addresses our questions of our acceptance with God. And so today we're going to embrace the truth of God's acceptance of us and look at what we can do to embrace that acceptance in our daily life. But first, let us invite the Holy Spirit here today. Are you with me? Let's pray. God, we need to hear your truth from your word. We need you to speak directly into our hearts. We need spiritual wisdom, insight. Peel the cataracts off of our eyes. Give us ears to hear, spiritually speaking. Because we need to hear, we need to be changed. We need to know this truth in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so get your Bibles out. Open them to Ephesians chapter 1. I was deeply impacted by our small group experience last Wednesday night. We had the best time. It was awesome. We came together and we began to mine the riches of this first chapter. And as we're going through this sermon series each week, we're going to be diving into each chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so we got our small group, we were in a circle, and we were looking at this passage, and we were reading through it, and it was complicated. There was a lot of stuff there, and it seemed kind of overwhelming, but as we dove into it, and we started mining out these truths, people started coming up with stuff that was incredible. We were deeply impacted with these rich truths of this chapter. I can't overemphasize the value of getting together in small groups that are safe, where you can share, be yourself, searching out the scriptures, trying to figure out what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, and listening hard to the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts, truths that God wants us to hear individually, specifically designed for us. And then going through the work of trying to figure out, how do I apply this truth, this observation in my life every day as I live my life out? If you're not in a small group and you'd like to be, or if the Holy Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, I think I want you to lead a small group, talk to me. We'll try and get things worked out. We'll get you connected. Okay? Now, I want us to wrap our minds around the words in the first book of Ephesians, specifically verses 3 through 13. Carefully listen to these words.
May blessing,
praise, laudation, and eulogy
be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the Messiah,
who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual
given by the Holy Spirit,
blessings in the heavenly realm,
even as in his love he chose us,
actually picked us out for himself as his own
in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy,
consecrated and set apart for him,
and blameless in his sight,
even above above reproach, before him in love.
For he foreordained us,
destined us, planned us in love,
to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the purpose of his will.
Because it pleased him and was his kind intent.
So that we might be, to the praise and the condemnation, his glorious grace,
favor and mercy,
which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved.
In him we have redemption,
deliverance and salvation,
through his blood the remission,
forgiveness
of our offenses,
shortcomings and trespasses,
in accordance with the riches and the generosity of his gracious favor,
which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding,
practical insight and prudence,
making known to us the mystery,
secret,
of his will,
of his plan and his purpose.
And it is this,
in accordance with his good pleasure,
his merciful intention,
which he had previously purposed and set forth in him,
he planned
for the maturity of the times
and the climax of the ages to unify all things
and head them up
and consummate them in Christ,
both things in heaven and things on the earth.
In him we are also made God's heritage,
portion,
and we obtain an inheritance.
For we had been foreordained,
chosen, and appointed beforehand,
in accordance with his purpose,
who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will,
so that we who first hoped in Christ,
who first put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to
live for the praise of his glory.
In him you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings gospel of your salvation,
and have believed in him,
and adhered to,
and relied in him,
were stamped with the seal of the long promised Holy Spirit.
Thank you. That was great. Now, let me ask you, where do you think God lands in respect to accepting you? Given these words, which is the truth, to what degree do you think God accepts you? Let's imagine a continuum up here in the front. On this side, we have total rejection. And down here, we have total acceptance. Where do you think God lands in his acceptance of you on this continuum? Over here or over here? Total rejection or total acceptance? I propose to you that it's beyond total acceptance. God is off the charts when it comes to accepting you, just as you are. I shared with you last week, I think it was last week or the week before, Max Lucado's motto, mantra, God loves you just the way you are. But he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Don't you love that? I love that. I love the sentiments of that mantra. The reason Paul zeroes in on this issue is this. If Satan can cause you to doubt your value with God, cause you to wonder about God's love for you, he can then drive a wedge of separation between you and God. And that separation is lethal, and he knows it. Let's pick out just a few verses in this passage of Scripture. Listen to the wild, extravagant grace God gives to us. Verse 3. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Doesn't say he blessed us with most spiritual blessing or some spiritual blessing. He blessed us with how many? Every spiritual blessing. Not one spiritual blessing is left out in the heavenly realms. Verse 4, he chose us, picked us out to be holy and blameless. Wrap your mind around that. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted. Verse 6, He accepted us in the Beloved. Verse 7, He redeemed us and forgave us. 8, He lavished grace on us. You know what lavish means? Lavish is when Susan makes my favorite pie, which is pecan pie. And lavish is when I take the can of whipped cream and I take that pie and I just let it roll. That's what lavish is all about. He what? He lavishes grace on us. He's the prodigal, and there's a whole other sermon on this. He's the prodigal father. Prodigal means waste, lavish, spend extravagantly. And we talk about that parable as the prodigal son, but it's really about the prodigal father who lavished love on his son. He lavished grace on us. He revealed the mystery of salvation. He brings us into unity. And that us means he brings us, God in himself, into unity. He brings into unity us together in relationships. And he brings into unity within ourselves. Sometimes we're all disunited. But he brings unity. Verse 11, he stamped us with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Wow. There's nothing that God hasn't done to make your salvation possible. Everything has been done. Everything that needs to be done has been done already. Now, I would like for us to zero in this morning on four words in verse 6. Okay? Accepted in the Beloved. I like the way the King James Version puts it. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The word accepted here in the Greek is echoritosin. It's in the aorist tense, which simply means that the action of this verb has already happened. It states the fact of action or event without regard to its duration in time. In other words, it is unlimited as far as time is concerned. The significance of this is that it puts acceptance in the past, not the future. We have been accepted, period. It doesn't mean we might be accepted if. It doesn't mean we will be accepted when. It doesn't mean we will be accepted sometime in the future. Acceptance has already happened, been attained, and continues to be so. The root word of echoritosin is charis, where we get the word grace. Now, we've used grace quite a bit, and it's lost some of its pizzazz. So I want us to kind of crawl into what this word grace here really means. In its most basic and original meaning, charis is pleasure, is the pleasure one gets when they give a gift to someone that's going to surprise them, delight them, knock the socks off of them. This act of giving is motivated by pure love, just because. And as you immerse yourself in this passage, it becomes clear that God takes great delight in surprising us with his gifts of love. It is, quote, his good pleasure. You read this passage in Ephesians 1, and you just get the idea that God gets a lot of joy out of lavishing grace on us. There are two things that you will soon discover about Susan. One, she loves Christmas. Two, she loves surprises. And when you can get those two things together, Christmas and surprises, together for her, you have one happy camper. When we were dinks, double income, no kids. We had a nice cushion of cash hanging around. Can't say that now. One year we were doing some early Christmas shopping. Early for me is any time before Christmas Eve. It was early in December when we were browsing through one of her favorite stores, department stores, Nordstrom's. Can't say that now either. And as we were strolling down one of the aisles, going towards the escalator that went up to the right, Susan stopped dead in her tracks. She let out one of her gasps that always sends adrenaline shooting down to the ends of my fingers. Stops dead in her tracks, gasped and looked to the right, and there, beautifully displayed on a mannequin, was a red, double-breasted wool winter coat. It was gorgeous. It's a head-turner. Really was. Had had two columns of black buttons going down the front. At the collar, there was a black satin bow tie. She wasn't drooling, but she was admiring it wonderfully. I slipped over and grabbed the sleeve and reached down and turned it over. That's when I let out a gasp. My eyes widened as I saw the price tag. It was a hefty price even for us at that time. Well, I probably shouldn't have done this, but I showed her the price tag, and that kind of deflated things right then and there. We moved on. Several weeks later, I was shopping, Christmas shopping by myself. I was thinking that maybe it was Christmas Eve, but no, I don't think it was really this time. And I happened to be going through Nordstrom's down the same aisle, and to my surprise, that coat was still there. Probably a lot of other people thought it was kind of pricey too. I was drawn to this red coat, and for some reason I reached down again, took the sleeve, turned the tag over, and was shocked to see that the price was slashed in half. Well, I didn't waste any time. I got out of there as fast as I could. No. I bought the red coat, put it in a box, got it in a box, took it home, and hid it in a place that Susan would never find it, even if she tried. And without Susan knowing, without Susan seeing, I placed a tiny package strategically placed behind the Christmas tree, down, covered up with all the other packages that were there. We were dinks, after all. On Christmas morning, we opened our presents. Susan's folks were there. Her younger brother, not little, was playing Santa Claus, and all the presents were opened, and we were enjoying the experience. However, I noticed on Susan's countenance a sense of disappointment. She had not yet received a present from me. And that's when I discovered another package hidden under the tree with her name on it from Santa Claus. With great delight and excitement, she began to open and unwrap that present, that little tiny box, opened it up, and neatly tissued inside were two small black buttons. She burst into tears of joy because she knew immediately what they represented. I went to the hiding place, I brought out the box, and she discovered the beautiful red Christmas coat. Man, was that fun. That was really a joy. This is the meaning that we have here in Ephesians 1, verse 6. Pure, gracious, simple delight of God giving us gifts of salvation and grace, and specifically acceptance. These four words, accepted in the beloved, points to a particular event in Earth's history. The author Ellen White writes in one of my favorite books, The Desire of Ages, these words. Listen. For when Jesus came up out of the water, we're talking about Jesus' baptism, he bowed in prayer on the river bank. The Savior's glance seems to penetrate heaven as he pours out his soul in prayer. Listen, well he knows how sin has hardened the hearts of men and how difficult it will be for them to discern his mission and accept the gift of salvation. He pleads with the Father for power to overcome their unbelief. And then he asks for a witness that God accepts humanity in the person of his Son. The angels have never heard such a prayer, and they are eager to take a message of assurance to the Savior. But no, the Father himself will answer the petition of his Son. Direct from the throne in heaven, issue the beams of his glory. The heavens are open, and upon the Savior's head descends a dove-like form of purest light. From the open heavens, a voice was heard saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." God wants us to know that from his own love comes the gift which reconciles us to him. The words, listen to this, the words that God spoke to Jesus at the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," embraces humanity. God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He, and I'm not making this up, he made us accepted in the beloved. The glory that rested upon Christ is a pledge of love of God for us. It tells us of the power of prayer, how the human voice may reach the ear of God and our petitions find acceptance in the courts of heaven. How love has encircled man and reached to the highest heaven. The light which fell upon from the open portals upon the head of the Savior, our Savior, will fall upon us as we pray for help to resist temptation. The voice which spoke to Jesus says to every believing soul, "You are my child, in whom I am well pleased." Our Redeemer has opened the way so that the most sinful, listen to this, the most needy, the most oppressed and despised may find access to the Father. All may have a home. Listen to this. All may have a home in the mansions which Jesus has gone to prepare. You, I, am accepted in the beloved. Wow. That's what I call good news. However, if Satan can plant a seed of doubt that God does not accept us or that we are unacceptable, then a wedge will begin to grow, separating us from our Savior, and our faith will fade. And we will lose grip on the truth that we are accepted in Jesus. We're accepted in the beloved. So, you know that you are accepted. How do we live that out? How do we drive that truth deep into our soul and live it out day by day? Good question. Simply, believe it. And Paul uses that word, believe, in this passage of Scripture. So how do we believe? Simple. Spend time rehearsing it. Bible says, be still and know that I am God. God is God and I am not. Spend time being still before Him. I like what the American theologian Friedrich Buchner wrote. Repent and believe in the gospel, Jesus says. Turn around and believe that the good news that we are loved is better than we'd ever dared hope. And that to believe in that good news, to live it out of it and towards it, to be in love with that good news, is of all glad things in this world, the gladdest thing of all. So here's my challenge to us. You ready for a challenge? You ready to put something into action? Here's my challenge. Here's my question. Will you spend some quiet time each day reviewing, rehearsing, refreshing this truth that God accepts you? Stay with it until it starts to sink and stick and then seep out of your soul. Will you do that? Will you determine to be still before God, exposing your mind, your heart, to the great and precious promises in God's Word? Will you do that? It is of utmost importance to make time each day to spend with our Savior. It's a priority. Life lifes us. We get busy. We get involved with good things and yet neglect the best thing. We can all, every single person here, we can all do better at getting this, at practicing this. All right. I want to leave you with a blessing from Isaiah. So, would you stand? This is our benediction. Would you stand, and I would invite you to put your hands out in front of you with your palms up. Close your eyes and listen to these words from Isaiah. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes because you are honored, and I love you. The mountains may depart, the hills be shaken, but my love for you will never leave you, and my covenant of peace with you will never be shaken. Amen. Go in peace and know that God accepts you. Steve.
Yes.
I remembered your name. How you doing?